Preserving your words, dear God, for this generation. We thank you for this church. And we thank you for our pastor, and we ask that you please bless him tonight as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, this evening we're going to start a brand new book on Thursday nights. We're going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. And so this evening we're in chapter number 1. And, you know, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a great book, obviously, but when you read it, you can basically, you know, have this perception that Solomon has this despondent, kind of moody, sad, melancholic, gloomy type of attitude, right? You read through these 12 chapters, it's like, man, this guy sounds like he's just not doing too well. You know, he's at the end of his life, and I guess he just didn't like the riches that he had, you know. And one of the reasons that you can often come to that conclusion is the fact that he uses this phrase, vanity in vanity, all is vanity. And it's just like everything is just meaningless. It's just empty and vain. And you can kind of walk away when you read this at face value and think, well, man, this is a pretty depressing book. You know, it just seems like he's not really enjoying the latter end of his life. But one thing you got to realize is that the book of Ecclesiastes is actually like a sequel to the book of Proverbs, okay? And of course, we know that the book of Proverbs was also written by Solomon. And we understand that according to the Bible, God gave Solomon a lot of wisdom, right? During the time when he became a king, instead of asking for riches and wealth and the life of his enemies, he asked the Lord for a wise and understanding heart to lead the children of Israel. And so God gave him that wisdom. He had more wisdom than all the men of the land. And he not only gave him wisdom, but he also gave him riches and honor because of the fact that he asked for something that was very noble. And so obviously we see that the book of Proverbs is a byproduct of that wisdom that God gave to him. And the book of Proverbs gives us a lot of wisdom in areas of practical living. You know, you can read the book of Proverbs every single day and receive a lot of nuggets of truth for practical living, you know, relationships, marriage, child rearing, finances, being employed or being an employer, an employee, etc. And all these things are important. I mean, if you want to just learn some practical advice for just regular, you know, life and just dealing with marriage and child rearing, read the book of Proverbs, right? There's a lot of good wisdom found in the book of Proverbs, and it has a lot of categories filled with all types of prudence on there. But so if you read that and then you follow that up with the book of Ecclesiastes, they almost seem like they contrast one another because of the fact that Solomon is first telling you, hey, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And he gives you a bunch of good advice and prudence and wisdom and how to be successful in life and how to excel and succeed. But then you go into Ecclesiastes and it's almost like he's also giving you a reality check. Because a lot of what we see in the book of Proverbs is like a cause and effect. He says, look, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? He's saying, all profit there is labor. Very just adamant statements that says, this is what God says. If you just do this, this is the product, this is the result that you will receive. But the book of Ecclesiastes is basically giving you the exception to that rule. And it's telling you that although you can exercise wisdom in this world and succeed and implement these biblical principles, there's going to be times when the race is not to the fastest, right? You know, the battle's not to the strong. There's times that chance happeneth to them all, the Bible tells us. So it's basically telling us, hey, yeah, exercise wisdom. But Ecclesiastes is reminding us, but just know this, is there's always an exception to the rule. And at the end of the day, the wisdom that the book of Proverbs gives you is so you can succeed in this life. Ecclesiastes is telling you, but just know that that life will one day end. You understand? So it's kind of giving you a reality check. Like, yeah, you can be successful. You can become rich if you're diligent. You can raise godly children. You can succeed in your marriage and at your job. And then Ecclesiastes comes and says, but just know this, is that all is vanity. It will all one day end. So don't think that you're just going to be able to exercise these principles forever. Don't think that, you know, you're just going to be on this earth forever, being able to implement these principles forever, because it will all one day come to an end. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is basically telling us. It's giving us the exception to the rule. And then it's telling us, understand that all these things, these principles that you're learning in the book of Proverbs, can only be done under the sun. You understand? That's why you see that term, under the sun, okay? So it's a great book. It's a great reality check is what it is. And, you know, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you may think to yourself, man, see, like, this is the same writer, Solomon, but it almost seems to contradict what he says in the book of Proverbs. He's not contradicting. He's just telling these are the exception to the rules that I said in the book of Proverbs. Okay, this is how life really is. You understand? Now go to verse number one. Let's look at read verse number one here. He's going to define what vanity is. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Just like, let me just start off by saying, everything is just empty. Empty. Everything is just empty. Everything is just vanity. And it's like, this isn't very like edifying. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So he's saying, like, what kind of profit are you going to make under the sun? Now, again, at face value, you may automatically think that these are the words of a person who's just lost the will to live. Like, what's the point of life? Right? Everything's vanity. This guy owns peacocks and gorillas and all these things. He's at the end of his life, and he's just like, it's all meaningless. And you know what? I've heard a lot of preachers, even in the old IFB, they would use Ecclesiastes to say, see, this is what happens when you... you know, gain riches. You know, at the end of your life, you're just kind of, you know, just miserable and you know. But I don't really see that with Solomon. I think he actually learned something else. Obviously, we understand that he's the man who had a lot of wisdom. And I think we misunderstand what he means when he says all is vanity. Okay. Now, we understand that vanity means empty. And he's saying, when he talks about the profit of his labor, we need to understand what he's saying. He's basically telling us, there's only profit under the sun, okay? So he's giving you this understanding that anything you do is only going to profit you if you're still alive. And anything you do, you need to make sure you do it now. You need to do it today. You need to do it in your lifetime while you still exist under the sun, okay? You know, he's referring to your lifespan when he says under the sun, here on God's green earth. And what he's saying is this, is that, you know, once you're dead, there's no more profiting from your labor. Today you can work overtime. Today you can work hours and make money and succeed and exercise these principles and be diligent and labor. But you got to understand that you can only do it while you're under the sun, while you are alive. And so he's not saying like, hey, don't labor, because that would obviously contradict what he's teaching in the book of Proverbs. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So he's like, hey, I'm not saying don't labor. I'm just saying as you're laboring, since you have this time to labor under the sun, you need to do it with all your might, because you're not going to be able to labor in the grave, which is exactly where you're going. We're all going to the grave one day. We're all going to die, okay? Our bodies will be buried in the grave. And so when he says under the sun, he's referring to our lifespan. And this is why we got to, you know, it's good to think upon death. It's good to think upon the fact that we are still under the sun, because one day, especially us that are saved, we're going to be above the sun, right? We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. But at that point, there's no more laboring. You know, you can't labor anymore. You can't profit from your labor anymore. And so that's what he means when he says all is vanity. Look at verse number 4. What else is he teaching here? He's teaching that life goes on with or without you. That seems kind of harsh, but it's true though, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know how many generations that have come through these doors of earth throughout thousands of years? The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What he's saying is that everything is going to continue with or without you. So if you stay in this earth, life continues on. The wind continues to go through its circuits. The sun will continue to rise and set. If you die, those winds will still continue to go through its circuits. The rivers will continue to feed the ocean. Everything will continue with or without you because that's how God made it. Okay? The natural systems that have been set in place by the Creator does not cease or stop when you cease, when you're deceased. Okay? And he says in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And he says at the end of verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now hold your place here. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, if you would. Proverbs chapter 30. The point that he's making is that there's always more to do. There's always more to do. Right? You know, you ever feel like, oh man, I just didn't get enough done today. Well, even if you thought you got enough done, there's still more to do. Oh, you know, the moms are just like, oh, man, I just feel like I never get done at home. There's always, you know, I never finish at home. I'm always behind on my work, and I'm always behind. Yeah, but here's the thing. Even if you felt like you did accomplish whatever your task list, did I say that correctly? I've been saying that backwards. Task list says, you know, there's still more to do. Amen. There's always going to be more to do, okay? That's the point that he's making. And he uses the rivers going into the ocean as an example. He says, he tells us the rivers go into the sea, yet the sea is not full. You can never fill the ocean enough. There's always more work to do. Hey, there's always more to see. There's always more content to hear, more preaching, more sermons. There's more ideas, more souls. Like, oh man, we didn't win enough souls this year. Yeah, but there's, even if we thought we won enough souls, there's always more.
Amen.
I just didn't do enough. Yeah, but even if you thought you did enough, there's always going to be more to do. Because what he's saying is here is that the earth is never filled. Amen. There's always more to do. It's never enough. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 11. He says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. So, first and foremost, when you read that, you're like, well, that's today.
Amen.
But Solomon's prophesying of that, of the generation in his day.
That's right. Yeah.
Why? Because there's no new thing under the sun.
Amen.
There's never a lack of a wicked generation.
Right.
There was a wicked generation in his time. Yep. There's a wicked generation today. Hey, there's 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal in those days. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee today.
Amen.
All things will continue as they were. He says in verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave. Oh, yeah, that's true.
Amen.
You know, death is never like, all right, no more vacancy. Now, the cemetery could say that,
yeah.
Right? Especially during the coronavirus, a bunch of people are dying. You know, I've known people who lost their family members, and they literally have to push out their funerals, you know, almost like months ahead because of the fact that there's no room. But death is never like, hey, hey, whoa, no more deaths. No more. Because the grave never says that's enough. Okay? The barren womb, he says in verse 16, the barren womb never says enough. The barren womb wants babies. You know, and it's funny because you have these feminist, liberal, wicked ladies out there. I don't even call them, why am I calling them ladies? Women. Females. Not males, okay?
Amen.
That, you know, it's not enough for them that there's women out there who are barren. They can't bear children. And they have to take it a step further and try to encourage people to kill the children, encourage the women who can have children to kill their children. The earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Hey, you know what's never satisfied? Hell.
Amen.
Hell never says enough. Right? It never has a sign that says, no more souls, no more damned, we're filled to capacity here down in hell. It's never going to happen.
Right.
You know, we know that for a fact. Because the Bible tells us that hell and destruction are never satisfied. Right? And it tells us that even when people begin to descend down into hell, if hypothetically it does get filled, hell will enlarge itself.
Right.
It'll make room.
Yep.
It's never enough. Okay? He says the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. So this is telling us that, you know, there's never a lack for rebellious children. Amen. They're always going to be around. So the concepts that he's giving here is he's basically saying that there's, when we talk about vanity, the synonym for vanity is empty. It means it can always be filled. Yeah. There's always a need, right? And he says in verse 16, the earth that is not filled with water. Now go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Hey, that's why it's important that we go soul winning as much as we possibly can, right? And preach the gospel on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, throughout the year. Why? Because hell is not stopping. You know, it's going to continue to receive people. That's why the Bible tells us that broad is the way. Because the vast majority of the people in this world are going down that broad road that's going to lead them to destruction. People are going to reject the gospel. They're going to die and go to hell. You know, hell awaits them. The wrath of God awaits them. And it's not going to say it's enough. Okay. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 1 says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, he's referring to the water cycles, right? Because you have, I don't know, what is it, like 165 like major rivers out in the world, and they all feed the ocean. Okay, they all feed into the ocean. But you know what's interesting is the ocean never, you know, overflows into, you know, major lands or anything like that. That never happens. You know, global warming is not a real thing.
Amen.
Because here we have the rivers constantly feeding the oceans, and the ocean never says, okay, we're too full, we're going to drown the entire earth if you just keep feeding the ocean. It's never going to happen. Why? Because God has created a system, you know, whatever that is, the evaporation, the condensation, precipitation thing, where, you know, it evaporates into the clouds take it to the mountains, it rains there, and rivers continuously feed the ocean. The same water that we have today is the same water that people have had for thousands of years. Amen. The oceans never say it is enough. And, you know, people want to use, you know, global warming and say, oh, man, we need to make sure that, you know, we take care of the environment. And obviously this is a political scheme to make money. Yep. They don't care about the environment. They can care less about, you know, the trees or whatever. The only trees they care about is the kind of money that the trees produce.
Amen.
Okay. It's a political scheme to make money, and they try to make it seem as though, oh, you know, we're so close to global warming because we're not taking care of the earth, you know, we're not taking care of it or whatever. They say that, you know, the polar ice caps are going to melt, and then the sea levels are going to rise 20 to 30 feet above sea level, and, you know, life as we know is going to be changed, the coral reefs are going to die, everything's going to be destroyed, all these natural cataclysmic events are going to take place, and the world's going to be destroyed if we don't take care of earth. You know, this is what they believe.
Yep.
Now, let me just say this is that global warming is real. Yeah, you heard right. It's real. But here's the thing. It's not the natural global warming. It's not because of pollution. You say, what kind of global warming exists? Well, how about the one where all the elements shall melt with fervent heat?
Amen.
Called the Lord's Day.
That's right.
Because the Lord's Day cometh as a thief in the night, the Bible tells us. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
Amen.
The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's a literal global warming.
Amen.
When God burns this world, you know, during the last 3.5 years of the wrath of God, during the 7 trumpets and 7 vials leading up to the millennial reign, that's actual global warming, okay?
Amen.
You say, but aren't you like, you know, afraid that, you know, maybe we aren't taking care of the environment and we're releasing all this pollution and, you know, the polar ice caps are going to melt and the coral reefs and life as we know it is going to change? No, because the Bible actually says in Genesis chapter 8 that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. So we don't have to worry about global warming, you know, this climate change or whatever, these stupid ideas that people bring up to try to scare people in order for them to make money.
Yep.
We don't have to worry about those things because of the fact that God has said these things shall not cease while the earth remaineth.
Amen.
And this is the promise of God. Okay. Now think about this, because the people who promote this are the radical left, right?
Yeah.
global warming and all this climate change or whatnot. And the radical left, they always have a double standard when it comes to these things.
Amen.
Think about this, okay? Because they say global warming is a product of us not taking care of our environment, and therefore the environment will change one day, okay? They say the environment will change. But isn't it interesting that the Bible actually says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, referring to the scoffers of the last days? What do they say? Well, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of the creation.
Right?
And that's what they'll say. When you bring up the second coming of Christ, biblical prophecy, and the fact that God's going to destroy the world, what do? They mock at it.
Yeah.
Where is the promise of us coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And what are they mocking? The worldwide cataclysmic flood that God brought as judgment back in Genesis chapter 6. So their response to that, because they're willingly ignorant of that. They know what took place, but they're willingly ignorant of it.
Right, yeah.
Their response to it is, well, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So here's my response. Then don't worry about global warming then. Because all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Oh, no. Well, when it comes to that, though, now you're messing with my money. Yeah, at that point, yeah, things will change, you know. So it's a doctrine of convenience, is it not?
Yep.
And look, they don't believe in global warming. Obviously, we understand that they're doing it. There's a financial motive behind it.
Amen.
But we understand that all things will continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, not excluding the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And look, even through the Great Tribulation, through the wrath of God, through the thousand-year reign of Christ, all the way even up until the new heaven and the new earth, seed time and harvest shall not cease.
Amen.
Summer and winter shall not cease. Day and night shall not cease. It will continue on forever and ever because of the fact that the earth will abide forever.
Amen.
Now, shall it pass away? Yes. Shall it be transfigured and changed? Yes. Shall it be glorified? Yes, we know that according to Revelation chapter 22. But we do know is that these things will never change. But these you know, haters of God, these scoffers at the Bible, they'll say, well, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, no, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing has ever changed. Then stop promoting global warming. Stop saying that that's going to happen. Stop trying to, you know, instill fear in people. To say that, oh, the climate's going to change, and, you know, haven't you seen the day after tomorrow, and all these things that can take place? It's a lie, folks.
Amen.
And the point that Ecclesiastes is making is this, is that everything will continue as it was.
Right.
It's the same. Now, you have cycles of seasons where, you know, the summer just kind of, the heat from the summer just stays a little longer.
Yep.
We've had that over the last couple years, right? Where literally it's still hot like in October, right?
Yeah.
But I remember being a kid and it wasn't like that.
Amen.
And, you know, the earth goes through those cycles where it's a little hotter later and then it resets itself and then it's fine again. It's back to normal and then it changes again. But look, summer's still summer. Winter is still winter, okay?
Right.
And so we have that hope and that understanding that God has set forth in his word that things will continue. He set forth a system in this world that's not going to change. Look at verse number 9. It says, the thing that hath been, it is which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us. So what he's saying here is this, look, any new idea that you think you have, just know this. Someone already came up with it years ago.
Right.
Okay? You know, if you think you came up with a new concept, some new way of doing things, if you think that, you know, this certain false doctrine is new, no, someone preached that false doctrine probably thousands of years ago as well.
Right.
Why? Because it's the same devil who's feeding it to the modern guys, the same devil who's feeding it to the person 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And look, we often say, well, dispensationalism is a new doctrine. You know, it came with John Nelson Darby in the 1800s. But let me just say this, is that that's been around long before John Nelson Darby.
Right.
It fleshed itself out again with John Nelson Darby.
Right.
you know, preterism is old. How about this? I'll go as far as to say this. The pre-tribulation rapture was taught before the 1800s. It was. The Bible proves that. But it was taught by false prophets. Let no man deceive you by any means, right?
Yeah.
Talk about the day of Christ is at hand. That means there was someone in those days that was teaching that.
Yeah, right.
For that day shall not come except to come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Why is it that Paul thought it necessary to mention that? Well, because of the fact that there was someone in his day teaching a preacher of rapture. That's why.
Yeah.
Oh, no, you know, Zionism. That's new. No, it's not. There's been problems with the Jews over many centuries.
Amen.
Starting in the New Testament, folks. You know, hey, even the New Testament is still old.
Amen.
We call it the New Testament. It's 2,000 years old. And so, you know, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And here's the thing, you know, you have people like, they believe the Bible. They believe the King James Bible. They believe everything that the Bible says. But, you know, they'll say, yeah, but there's no false prophets like that today, though. What? You know, we call out some false prophet, and you're like, well, just give him a chance. He's probably just mistaken. Folks, the Bible specifically tells us there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord God that bought them. Okay? And so the caliber of false prophets 2,000 years ago is the same caliber of false prophets today.
Amen.
And in fact, I would even go as far as to say they're more dangerous today because of the internet, technology. They're able to spread their false doctrine faster, but it's the same thing. There's no new thing under the sun.
Amen.
Okay.
Right.
And here's what really gets me, because people, obviously, New IFB, New Independent Fundamental Baptist, which we would consider ourselves to be a New IFB church. I consider myself to be a New IFB pastor. I'm not ashamed of that, okay? But people will look at us and say, oh, yeah, that's new. Everything you guys are teaching is new. No, it's not.
Amen.
There's no new thing under the sun.
Right.
It may be new to you.
Yeah.
Oh, that doctrine of hate. The hate doctrine, the hate you guys preaching it. You think we made that up? Let me just tell you, Pastor Anderson did not make that up. I guarantee you, 100% there was someone who's preaching that back in the day.
Amen.
I would even go as far as to say 200 years ago someone was preaching that.
Amen.
Definitely people in the Bible were preaching that.
Yeah, right.
Why? Because there's no new thing under the sun.
Amen.
The sermons, the doctrines, the teachings that you hear today, whether false or biblical, it's all been preached.
Yep.
By someone thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago. I would even say this. There's probably people in this world today who have no internet that are preaching the same doctrines that we're preaching. They have zero contact with us. How do we know? Because of the fact that, I mean, all the information has stayed on this earth. All the doctrines have stayed on this earth. You know, oh, but I know someone who got in contact with aliens. They're getting messages from aliens out there. They're just they're a drug addict, folks. They're into psychedelics. You know, and you know what? They think they're communicating with some alien on Jupiter, but the reality is they're just communicating with some devil in their room. So, you know, people say, oh, what you're teaching is new. You know, the Zionism is new. This post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture thing is new. And let me just say this. The new IFB did not start the post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture. And in fact, we didn't even have to go back that far to find someone who preached that.
Right.
There's a guy by the name of Pastor Rasmussen who went home to be with the Lord, okay, who wrote a book on the post-trib pre-wrath rapture and was persecuted just as much as we were. He was completely blackballed by a lot of the preachers in his day. They disassociated themselves from him. They no longer invited him to come preach for his conferences. And that wasn't even that very long ago.
Amen.
Yeah. And somehow, oh, you guys are the ones who created... There's plenty of people out there, even 20 years ago, who preached this.
Amen.
Okay. But why does our doctrine and our movement seem new to people? Why? Well, look at verse number 11. I'll tell you why. Because there is no remembrance of former things. neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You know why? Because people forget. People forget preachers, they forget sermons, they forget doctrines, they forget great movements of the time of times past. I guarantee you there was some new IFB movement back in the day, 200 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. I guarantee you there was a movement, because there's a movement in every generation, because every generation has a chosen generation who believes the Bible. Yeah, I've never heard of anybody who's ever taught this. I've never. Well, that's because there was no remembrance of former things. That's why. Amen. So just because you don't remember it, just because people haven't passed it down orally or through story or through books, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Right. Just means you don't know about it. But we know this for sure. If you heard it out of my mouth, guess what? Someone else was preaching it back in the day too. Amen. How do you know if these doctrines have been preached in times past, if they're being preached today?
Right.
That's how you know. How do you know, I've never heard anything like that in my life? Well, because you're only like 30 years old, 40. How long have you been alive for? Have you been around for a long time? 100 years? Okay, then. So don't make it seem as though, oh, this is the first time I've ever heard something like this. Yeah, but you've only been saved for like 10 years. You've been alive for 30, saved for 10. Or five, that's not a good, that's not a good way to indicate whether a doctrine has existed for that long.
Amen.
Right. Yeah, but I research and I look for things and I try to investigate. And I know what I'm talking about. But even then, you don't know. You haven't interviewed every single saved, born again Christian that has ever existed.
Right. Yep.
The former things, sometimes people don't remember the former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die. If you don't know that, if you don't know, now you know. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, these Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses want to teach soul sleep, want to use this to teach soul sleep, and said the dead know not anything, right? But what this is referring to is the body.
Amen.
Once the body goes into the grave, which is the part of our being that's actually dead, when we die, we can go home to be, our soul goes home to be with the Lord. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. Amen. Our carcass, our shell, stays here.
Amen.
And you know what? That carcass, that shell, doesn't know anything. Try to give it whatever math problem that he or she can answer. When they're alive, they won't be able to answer it.
Amen.
Try to ask them the dates of whenever and these doctrines. They're never going to answer you. Why? Because the dead know not anything. They can't answer you. And to make matters worse, the memory of them is forgotten.
Right.
I remember going... I think it was every Easter, I used to go with my mom to the cemetery to go visit my grandma, and she would put like a fresh set of flowers there. And we would go there as far back as I can remember, even up until like I was a teenager, I'd go with her. And I remember this cemetery, and you'd go to different graves, and some of those graves is just, those people have been there for a long time. Yep. A long time. And I remember my brother and my sister used to say, you see this person? This person's families, like their descendants, they're probably all gone too. That's how long that person's been dead. This person probably has, no one has any memory of this person probably that's still living today. They would often tell me that. They'll say this person's been dead for so long that they probably don't even have descendants. Even if they have descendants that are still alive, they probably know nothing about this person because this person died so long ago. Think about that. There is no memory of them that is, the memory of them is forgotten. Okay? And you say, man, this sounds so depressing. No, because here's the thing. What is this referring to? Everything that's under the sun.
Yeah.
The life that we live here in this earth will one day be forgotten. But it's not going to be forgotten in heaven. God knows all these things. We still have a reward in heaven. We're not talking about the life which is to come. We're talking about the life which now is. Okay. The Bible says they are dead in Isaiah 26, verse 14. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Now look, you obviously, you know, there's people that are remembered for hundreds of years. But I guarantee you there's people out there, whether righteous or unrighteous, that are just not remembered anymore, right?
Yep.
And there's times in the Bible where God specifically says, I'm going to blot out their name from under heaven. Okay, and it's not referring to like he's going to blot out their name out of the book of life. He's going to blot out the memory of them.
Right.
When he says, I'm going to blot out their name from under heaven, in other words, he's saying, no one will remember you. You've displeased me so much that I'm just going to make everyone just forget. Everyone's going to be like, who? I don't know who that is. Because he blotted out their name from under heaven. Okay, and so, you know, people shouldn't take this to an extreme and think to themselves, well, yeah, well, everything is new. The new IFB is new. Your doctrine is new. Your preaching is new. These preachers are new. You know, everything is just new. It's never been done before. That is a lie. It's a false doctrine. It's not true. Yeah. And look, to further prove this, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I associate with independent fundamental Baptists. And I've talked to other independent fundamental Baptists who are new IFB. When I've talked to them about Jack Hiles, you guys ever heard of Jack Hiles?
Amen.
Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Jack Hiles. Raise your hand if you've never heard of who that is. Right there, see? Yep, Vitor doesn't know who that is. He's like, who? You know, I remember I was talking to someone about Jack Hiles. And by the way, don't feel bad that you don't know who he is, okay? He was just like a really big name preacher in the independent fundamental Baptist circles.
Amen.
He had the biggest church in America at one point, the biggest soul winning church. How many people did he run? Does anybody know? 10,000 people in his church. And he was a hellfire damnation preacher.
Amen.
He preached fire and brimstone, okay? And, I mean, he preached hard. He did. In fact, I remember one time I was at a McDonald's after soul winning with one of my soul winning partner, and he was actually a member of First Baptist Church. Brother Hiles was his pastor at one point, and he was young. He grew up there. He grew up there since he was a little kid. And we were talking about church, and we were just talking about soul winning. And the guy behind him, this was in Los Angeles, a guy behind him said, hey, are you guys Christians? And we're like, yeah, we're Christians. And he's like, man, I used to go to church long ago back in Indiana. He's like, okay. He's like, that's where I'm from. He's like, yeah, do you guys know of a church called First Baptist Church of Hammond? And he's like, that's my home church. That's where I came from. He's like, yeah, Brother Hiles used to be my pastor. And my friend was like, that was my pastor. And then he's like, yeah, man, when I was over there, I used to think that guy went too overboard, man. He used to say some things about the homos and stuff, and it was like, talk about killing them, you know, that they should kill themselves and all these things. And I thought to myself, like, man, this guy's overboard. He said, but then I came to California. And then I was just like, man, Brother Howells was right. And this guy was like backslidden. Like he was really backslidden. But then he's just like, dude, Brother Howells was right about what he was saying. You know, so this guy was like a hard preacher. And he made a huge impact on the independent fundamental Baptist movement. Okay. But I was talking to someone about him. And they're like, oh, wow. They're like, so what's he doing today? I'm like, oh, he's in heaven. He's dead. But this is someone who, I mean, he died in 2001. If I remember correctly, right? 2001. But you have independent fundamental Baptists who are soul winning, probably using the same methods that even he taught,
right,
who have no idea who he is.
Right.
So it shows you that even in the, you know, the time span between 2001 and 2011, people who are part of the same movement probably don't even know who each other are. How many of you have ever heard of J. Frank Norris? Raise your hand if you've never heard of J. Frank Norris. Okay? They consider him to be the father of fundamental Baptists. Crazy guy from the 1920s, the roaring 20s as they call them. You know, this guy was a hard preacher. Okay? You know, he was in the back in the days of Prohibition and all that. And there was a time when a car, this guy, a drunk driver, crashed, and the guy's brains were scattered all over the road. He went and he picked up the brains with a broken bottle of glass, and he went to his church and preached against alcohol.
Yep.
Yeah, that'll get your attention, right?
Amen.
You're like, he did what? Yeah, that's what he did. He used to put these billboards up, and say, tonight I'm going to reveal the men in these banks who are committing adultery on their wife. Come to church to hear their names. And he ran a church of like 5,000 or more or something like that. And right before service, five bankers would come up to him and say, please don't tell him my name. And it was only like one guy he knew. You know? Saw a bunch of people say, pastor, two of the largest churches in his day. He killed a man. Shot him dead. Because the guy came and threatened him, and he was in his church office. And, you know, because he would preach against everybody. Amen. He'd preach against everyone. No one was safe from J. Frank Norris. If he found out you were involved in something shady, he would preach against you hard, and everyone would listen to him. You know, and they didn't have YouTube in those days, so they had like these, he had a newspaper, and people would subscribe to the newspaper. So his subscriptions were really big. You know, does that remind you of someone? And, you know, the Bible colleges of those days, the teachers would say, don't go to J. Frank Norris's church. So they would have to sneak out of Bible college to go into his church to hear him preach because he was a dynamic preacher. But he shot a man because, you know, the guy came and he was like, you're threatening my friend. And he acted like he was going to go for a gun. And J. Frank Norris pulled out a gun from his desk and shot him dead and was acquitted. You know, pretty crazy guy, but you know, he did a lot of great exploits. Amen. Saw a lot of people saved. This guy had, well, anyways, he pretty, very interesting character, okay? Very interesting man. But you know what? A lot of people don't even know who he is today. Amen. Why? Because sometimes a person's, the memory of someone perishes, not because he's a wicked person, just because life goes on. Amen. Some people just don't remember. They don't know about it. You say, what can we learn from that, though? Because that sounds like depressing. I want to be remembered. Well, it helps us to realize the importance of being known of God.
Amen.
That we are famous in the eyes of God. Because God, who dwells in the vastness of eternity, keeps record of everything.
Amen.
You know, it's important to be famous to God, that God would say, I know this man. He's a perfect and upright man.
Amen.
You know, someone who's like Job, right? And so let's continue reading, because I can go on about that. Look at verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So what is he saying? He's like, I've travailed to learn everything. All knowledge, wisdom, I've searched, I've sought, and this is the sore travail that God has given to the sons of men to just study and to learn. And he's basically saying, look, learning is like a burden, okay? Why is it a burden? Because it's arduous, it's hard, it's painstaking work to study for anything.
Amen.
Study to show yourself approved, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so when you study, whether it's for the Bible or whether it's for, you know, whatever area of your life, maybe it's your job that you're trying to study, you know, things that pertain to your work, you know, it can be very vexing, okay, taxing. It can vex your soul. You can grow weary because of that. Now, why is that? Well, because of the fact that your brain, although it only accounts for 2% of your body weight, it actually takes about 20% of the energy of your body when you actually study. So you actually burn at least 320 calories a day just thinking. Some of you are like, some people must not think at all. And in fact, you actually burn 65 calories. Your brain will burn 65 calories every 30 minutes when you study. Think about that. And I know pastor friends who told me, like, when I study, I get really hungry. He goes, because I'm burning a lot of calories just studying, you know? So you can see why the Bible actually says that of the making of books, there is no end. And by much study is weariness of the flesh. If you ever had like a 5-hour study session or 3-hour study session, you know what I'm talking about. Because you study, you're just like, man, this is like taxing. I'm tired. I'm like, I can't take no more kind of thing. Because it is weary, okay? And so what he's saying is like, look, I've sought out all types of knowledge and wisdom, and you know what I concluded? I concluded that my spirit is just vexed. Why? Because you never reach the end.
Amen.
of knowledge. There's always something more to learn.
Amen.
So what's another reason why? And by the way, this is why Daniel said my cogitations troubled me. Okay. What's another reason why learning is a burden? Well, because of the fact that the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know.
Amen.
Okay. The more you know, the more you realize, dang, I don't know that much. Okay. There's times when I'm studying for a sermon or I'm studying a topic, and maybe it deals with end times Bible prophecy, I discover some things and I'm like, man, I'm just seeing this now. I've been saved for like 14 years and this is the first time I'm seeing this. And you know what it shows me? There's a lot more that I don't know then. Because it took me 14 years to come across this specific truth. You know, so it's shown me the more that I learn, the more truths that come across, the more nuggets of gold of the Bible that I extract from the Bible, the more I realize, man, there's the mind goes deeper. The gold is deeper. There's so much more in the Bible. I really don't know as much as I thought I knew. And you know what the Bible tells us? If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So, hey, if you run into these know-it-alls, teachers, no, I'm just kidding. Sneeze, teachers. And they think they know it all. You know what the Bible says? They don't really know as much as they think they know. Because there's always more to learn. There's always more to know. And that can be very vexing to our soul because of the fact that you want to learn.
Amen.
I mean, there's times when I study something very cryptic in the Bible and I can't figure out what it is. That's vexing to me. I'm like, man, what does that mean? What does this mean? I don't know what this means. And it's like, it's vexing because it's so deep. Okay. I mean, think about this. The person in the Bible who knew a lot about end times Bible prophecy was who? Daniel. And he didn't know anything about what he saw.
Right.
It was actually revealed unto him what was going to happen in the end of days. He saw it as a vision. And he was just like, I don't know what this means.
Yep.
And God's like, you're not going to know. You know, we're going to seal this up until the end, to the time of the end. So the more he actually knew, the less he actually knew. That's why it can be vexing. What's the principle there? The principle is this. Just pace yourself when you're learning the Bible.
Amen.
Pace yourself when you're learning any subject because of the fact that you're never going to reach the end of that knowledge. You're always going to keep growing and learning. Learn at your pace. Look at verse 15. It says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Can we show that verse to like the old IFB? You know, hey, verse 15, if it's crooked, can't be made straight.
Amen.
Stop thinking that you can get these sodomites saved. They're crooked. They can't be made straight.
Amen.
He's saying this thousands of years ago. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. I like how he just threw that in there. He was like, they can't be made straight. You think that's what he had in mind? Yeah.
Amen.
Or at least that's an application to that, definitely. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. What does that mean? There's always going to be a need. You know, Brother Elises and I, we've been working on the building. It's like, you got to do this, we got to do this. But you know what? There's going to come a time where we just got to, like, stop doing whatever we're doing because there's always a need.
Amen.
Something always has to be fixed. And even though we think we got everything, all right, everything the way it's supposed to be, there's someone in the church who's like, I don't know, you guys need, are you guys going to put that carpet strip right there? Are you guys going to, I see a hole right there. Are you guys ever going to do that? You guys ever, see a need, take the lead. You do it. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. There's always something that we need as a family, right?
Amen.
If we really sit down and think about all the things that we need, I'm sure we can compile a list of things that we need, right?
Yep.
I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So, you know, it could be that one of the reasons God allowed Solomon to prosper so much is so that he can reach a great estate and still show everyone, I have everything, yet I still don't know as much as I would want to know. Amen. I was endowed from God with wisdom, and still there's more to learn. I was given great riches, but you know what? There's still wanting, which cannot be numbered. Yep. He's like, it's never enough. There's never enough. So even though he was given possessions and wisdom and everything that he needed, and he had the discipline to manage those finances and manage that zoo that he had and all these things, you know, at the end of the day, he still understood there's still more. It's not enough. There's still more. Okay. And he says in verse 18, something very profound. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know what this reminds me? It reminds me of what the Bible says, that the Bible tells us to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Amen. You know who I've met or who I've discerned are the people who are actually the most vexed in this world? The ones who are all in the news. Learning all the information, getting all that knowledge and everything that's going on and the vaccines and the laws that are being passed and Biden and all these things that are happening. And you look at them, it's like, they're just vexed. Amen. They're vexed. Yeah. Why? Because of the fact that he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Right. And it doesn't mean that that knowledge is good knowledge. Right? You know, people are just stressing out, like, oh, man, what are we going to do with the vaccine? Ah! It's like, are they banging down on your door? Telling you you're going to, no, but I saw this on the news. I saw a post. Someone got it. They're doing this. It's just like, but you don't have it. No, I don't have it. Not yet. But it's coming, though. Where? But this is what happened. This is the world in which we live in today. Yeah. And you know it's true.
Amen.
Especially over the last year. Yeah. And look, some of you may be the ones I'm talking about. And that's why you're not laughing. Because you're like. Some of you are very thankful that this is the last verse in the chapter. You're grieved, you're sorrowful. Why? Because you've gained much wisdom, the wisdom of this world, of course. And you've increased in knowledge, you've gathered a lot of information because of social media, the news, Fox News. Sometimes you watch a little CNN just to get yourself fired up a little bit, a little mad, a little upset. We have to know what's going on, Pastor. I mean, we have to know. Well, yeah, I understand that we have to know, but sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, though.
Amen. Amen.
So why look into something you can't change, right?
Right?
I'd rather just take Solomon's advice and understand that when knowledge increases like that, my sorrow will also increase. And we've all fell into that trap to a certain extent. We looked at those posts, and we looked at the news, and you're just like, oh, these transgender freaks, like, what are they doing? What kind of laws are they passing? It's like, what world, what's going to happen to America? You're just falling apart. You're falling apart. So what do? You be wise unto that which is good, and you become simple concerning evil.
Amen.
You have to learn all that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, and you say, well, how do I know when this is actually going too far for me? Well, when you stop trusting in God. Well, how do I know I'm not trusting in God? When you become fearful,
right,
over the information that you're receiving.
Right.
If this is you at night, and you because you're filling your mind with all this information, And it's bouncing around in your soul at night. And what it is, it's vexation of spirit.
Amen.
What is Solomon teaching us here? What he's saying is this. You know, there's always more. It's never enough. But just know this. And it's never going to be enough even after you die. So just do what you can now.
Amen.
Do it with your might today. Be simple concerning evil today. Be wise unto good today. Learn as much as you can today. And sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in our word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Ecclesiastes. Please continue to give us wisdom, Lord, as we study it. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you imparted unto Solomon to pen these words, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to recognize our lifespan under this, under the sun. It's very minimal. We know that it's 70 years. 80 with strength, Lord, and Lord, but at the end of the day, we're not going to outlast the sun. There's many lives that have come and gone, and this the same sun remained. There's many lives that have come and gone, and the earth remained. The rivers still flowed into the oceans. The wind still blew. Everything continued its course. And so, Lord, help us to not take for granted the things you've given to us. You know, there's always more to do, but we're not always going to have our wives. We're not always going to have our husbands. We're not always going to have our children. And I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to take time to stop and appreciate them, spend time with them, and recognize that our life is but a vapor. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.